So this morning, we're going to continue on with our series that we've been working on in Philippians chapter 4, and we are going to get through maybe one word again today. It's been very interesting. For the last 5 weeks, we've been going through this passage of Scripture literally one word at a time. So we're in Philippians chapter 4. If you have your Bibles, I'd like to open them up with me. Philippians chapter 4, we'll begin at verse 4, and it says this. It says, rejoice in the Lord always, and I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all, for the Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything. Let me say that again. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God that transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So here's our little section that we've been looking at. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. And whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. And the God of peace will be with you. So this morning, we're going to be looking at the word admirable. Last week, it looked at the word lovely, and I was telling you that the word lovely, that word in the Greek is the only time it's used in the entire New Testament where it says lovely. Well, this morning, we have that same thing going on. This morning, we're looking at the word admirable, okay? And it is the only time in the entire New Testament this word is used. It's very unusual. So what does it mean to be admirable? The idea of being admirable is something or someone or something that is worthy of praise, that is worthy of approval, something that is worth looking at and approving and appreciating. As a matter of fact, last Monday, we celebrated a very special day. What day was it? Anyone remember? Y'all awake this morning? Valentine's Day. So I remember Valentine's Day, especially in school. Do you guys still make the little, y'all are like in college and high school. Where are my little kids at? So maybe you still do it in high school, too. I don't know. Do you make the little box with the colored paper and the little slot in it, and everyone brings you a little Valentine? You put it in there. You know, it's always special to get those little candy hearts and put in there for the really special people. You know what I'm saying? And I remember when I was in grade school that, when we did the Valentine's thing, especially in second and third and fourth and seventh and eighth and ninth. Anyway, so there was always this one special person that you really admired. You know what I'm saying? So see if you can remember these feelings, but you were scared. You know what I'm saying? You liked them, and you thought they were really cute, and all this sort of stuff, but you're like, man, I don't know if I should tell them. So you became what? You became their secret admirer. Okay, you know what I'm saying? The secret that you did it from afar, you did it on the sly. You know what I'm saying? You'd say, I-I-L-blank-blank-E-U, you know what I'm saying? And you don't fill in the two. What, you guys remember doing this? I remember doing this. Yeah, I-L-L-blank-blank-E-U, and then you don't sign it, and then you're trying to figure out who it is that sent it to you, and then you finally tell your friend to tell your friend to tell the person that it was you who sent it, and you're waiting for them to reply, and you were supposed to put, L-I-K-E and send it back to you, or the big L-O-V-E and send it back to you. And then as soon as that happened, then you start, you guys all remember this? No, I'm the only one. Maybe I was the only one that did the L blank blank E thing. You know what I'm saying? And sent the notes back and forth and the secret admirer. Well, we're not talking about secret admirers here. You know what I'm saying? If something is admirable, if something is praiseworthy, if something is worth lifting up, we need to be able to speak about it openly and freely, in the good times and in the bad. So as I was doing my study for this word admirable, there was one character in the Bible that seems to have an incredible grasp on how we are to be admirable, to think about such things. And it's important that we think about such things as truth and as things that are lovely and all these different aspects, because remember the whole premise of what's behind this entire message and all the messages we've been talking about. I'm going to repeat it again. I continue to bring my note up so I don't mess it up. See, our thoughts are really important. Our thoughts are incredibly important. As a matter of fact, that's why we go to school, to change our thoughts or to put new thoughts into our heads. And the reason that we want to teach our children, we want to put thoughts in their heads, or we want them to think about such things, is because our thoughts are the beginning aspect of who we are and who we will become. Because you see, what we think, if we plant, and I'm going to say it again, if we plant a thought, we have a thought, we reap a word, okay? A thought becomes a word. So we can think about a lot of things, but until we start talking about it, until we verbalize it, it's just in our head and nobody else knows about it. But as soon as we start having thoughts and we start speaking about the thoughts that we're having, all of a sudden it becomes a little bit more real. So a thought, plant a thought and you reap a word. You reap a word, or you plant a word and you reap an action. Once we start talking about something, and it becomes real, not just to me and my thoughts, but it becomes real to other people, all of a sudden we're able to start taking action on those words that we're talking about. So a thought becomes a word becomes an action. An action, if you plan an action, you reap a habit. You start doing the actions and you start doing them over and over again. It becomes a habit in our life. It's something that we do automatically, and you plan a habit and you reap a character. If you continue doing the same thing over and over again, if it comes to be, it becomes a part of who you are and what you are, you have a new character in your life. And you reap a character, or you plant a character, and you reap a destiny. So our thoughts are incredibly important. When Paul is writing about, think about such things, he's saying, I want you to start with your thought life, because your thought life is important, because your thought life eventually, what you're thinking about becomes who you are. And eventually, who you are becomes where you're going. And what God wants us to do is put Him at the forefront of our thoughts and our words and our actions. He wants us to be a part of His character as we think about our God. And then God takes care of our destiny and our eternity. So it's really amazing. So the person who I thought about as a person who was admirable, not necessarily the person, but how he thought, was King David. So if you remember King David, so we're talking about Old Testament here, all right? And King David was the second king over all of Israel. First there was Saul, and then there was David. And David was the one in which God says, this is a man after my own heart. I love David because this man is after my heart. And that means that David was a man who had thoughts and words and actions and character and a destiny that was chasing after God. And David had a very unique life. A lot of times when you think, man, well, if you're the king, then you've got it made. Everything's great. Everything's good. Fantastic. But David had a very interesting life. He was the youngest brother. He was a shepherd. He spent most of his time, most of his younger years, actually even his teenage years, out with the flocks, out in the wilderness. But he spent that time thinking about God. He spent that time putting his trust and his hope, his very life, in God's hands. There's something about being in the wilderness, I think. If we open our hearts and minds and allow our thoughts to go towards God, that truly will draw us to Him. Has anyone been out in the wilderness? I mean, not like out in the cornfields of Illinois, but like been in the wilderness. Well, okay, so you know what? The cornfields of Illinois are some of the scariest places in the world for the people in the city. You know what I'm saying? I mean, literally, they are the people in the city that are surrounded by all the lights and all the pavement and all that other stuff. They literally drive a few hours outside of Chicago or all these different cities, and they're like scared to death out in the middle of cornfields because there's no light. And there's all these walls of corn, and what could be in those that corn and all this other stuff. I'm not talking about that. We're used to that. That's not a big deal. But have you ever been out in the wilderness? Have you ever been out in the mountains at night? Some of my most fond memories was being out in Wyoming and chasing cattle and rounding up cattle and staying outside at night. And there's something about the wilderness and being in those spots in the middle of the night and hearing the bugling of elk and the howling of wolves and coyotes. But really, there's something amazing about being there and looking up at the sky. Now, I know the sky is the sky, wherever you're at. I get that. I understand it. I mean, there's the same moon and the same stars. But for some reason in the wilderness, when it's completely pitch black, there is no ambient light from any place else, and you're in the middle of the wilderness, and you look up, and you see the stars. You realize at any one time, when you look up in the sky, you can only see about 3,000 stars. Now, I didn't count those or anything like that. That's just what I read. At only one time, you can only see about 3,000 stars at any one time. But God is placed up in the skies, in the firmament. Billions and billions of stars. And when you sit or lay underneath the stars at night, it makes you recognize how small you really are. So here we have this young man, David, who raises up through the ranks, who goes through some of the greatest tragedies, goes through some of the greatest heartaches and pains, and some of the greatest challenges a man could ever face, but also being exalted into the place of a king and being exalted in so many different ways by God and through God. And David is the one who's written so many of the different songs and poems that we have in the book of Psalms. And the last one that is attributed to David in the book of Psalms is Psalm 145. All right? So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Psalm 145. And Psalm 145, I'm not going to get into this. It's a lot deeper than what my mind goes. But Psalm 145 is an, oh boy, here we go. Acrostic? Is that right, Nathan? It's not acrostic. It's acrostic, right? It's an acrostic song or acrostic poem. And so I'm going to pretend like I know what that is. So as I understand an acrostic poem, literature person, Kathy, my wife, acrostic poem, correct me if I'm wrong, is a poem that each line starts with another letter of the alphabet, like A is for apple and B is for ball and C is for cat. That's not very poetic, I understand that, but you got the idea that each line in this psalm starts with the letters of the Hebrew alphabet, all right? So each line, so it's an acrostic poem, but it's also a song. And you might think, well, what's the big deal? But you got to think, here's a man who thought about God. All right? He thought about God so much. He was on his mind so greatly in so much of the time that he spent on this earth. And he wrote so many different psalms, and he was thinking of different ways that he could express his praise and worship and of an amazing God who has taken care of him, who has watched over him, who has protected him, who has granted him favor, who has done all these amazing things. So this poem is one of the last ones that was attributed to David. It has an acrostic section to it, but it's also an amazing psalm of praise and worship. I would love to say that I've got this psalm down. I would love to say that I've figured it out. I've got it, but I don't. You notice the elders are like praying. We need to pray for Eldon because he's struggling this morning. The reason is because there is so much here. And my prayer is this morning that you, as I read Psalm 145, my prayer is that God envelops your thoughts. Each one of you here this day. I pray that he just jumps into your mind wherever you're at, whatever you're struggling with, whatever you're experiencing. I pray that he jumps into your mind as I read this poem, and it's going to stand out to each and every one of us in a different way, and that's okay. If you tune me out for the rest of the day, I'm good with that, okay? But I want your thoughts to be on him, all right? So here we are in Psalm 145. I'm just going to read through it first, all right? This is David. I will exalt you, my God, the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation will commend your works to another. They will tell of your mighty acts. They will speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty, and I will meditate on your wonderful works. They will tell of the power of your awesome works, and I will proclaim your great deeds. They will celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and compassionate. He's slow to anger and rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. All you have made will praise you, O Lord. Your saints will extol you. They will tell of the glory of your kingdom and speak of your might so that all men may know your mighty acts and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your domain endures through all generations. The Lord is faithful to all his promises and loving toward all he has made. The Lord upholds all those who fall and lifts up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you and you give them their food at the proper time. You open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and loving toward all he has made. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desires of those who fear him, and he hears their cry, and he saves them. The Lord watches over all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak in praise of the Lord. Let every creature praise his holy name forever and ever. Do you hear the admiration that David has towards his God? To all that he is and all that he's done, to all of his ways and all of his decisions. As I was going through this psalm, it was overwhelming to me as I was looking at it line by line. And I started going through it line by line and looking at all the different aspects. And when you start at the very beginning, it says, I will exalt you, my God, the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. And right there, I had to stop. Literally, I had to stop right there because it says, I will praise your name forever and ever. And that's a decision of your mind. That's a thought that you have to have at some point in time. You have to decide, and you can set your destiny by praising God forever and ever. It's not just a one-time thing. It's not for in the good times, and it's not looking to him in the bad times. It's the idea of, I will praise my God forever and ever. We can choose to praise God. And if we choose to do that forever and ever, if we put it in our minds, you know what? It doesn't matter what happens. It doesn't matter where I go. It doesn't matter where I'm at. It doesn't matter what I have. It doesn't matter who I'm with. It doesn't matter what I'm wearing or what I've got. I am going to choose to praise God. And you can literally make that decision. David chose to make that decision at a very young age. At a very young age, as he was staring up at the stars, as a bear was coming to try and attack his flock, and he was able to fight off the bear and the lion. This is a cool little kid, you know what I'm saying? He's able to fight off the bear and the lion with his bare hands or with his sling or with his club. He's able to do that. He put his trust in God. How would you like to go up against a bear who's after one of your sheep with nothing but a sling or nothing but a club? I remember when I was bear hunting, I had a bow and arrow, and I was 15 feet up in the air. I remember when the bear came into the bait, I was scared. And I'm up in a tree with a bow and arrow, not a little club or a little slingshot. This young man fought off and killed the bear and the lion. This young man stood before a man who was over 7 feet tall, who was yelling out obscenities towards his God. And with one stone and one sling, took him out. You see, that's a young man who have made up in his mind, in his thoughts, that his God that he serves is bigger and greater than anything else in all of creation. And he chose that he would worship, adore, follow, and trust him, not just for the moment, but for the ever, ever, for eternity. Have we made that choice? Literally, we need to think about it. Are we willing to put our trust in him right now, forever and ever? And listen to what it says. He says, I will praise your name forever and ever. He says, every day I will praise you. Every single day I will bring you to the forefront of my mind and I will praise you. I will acknowledge you. I will recognize that each day is in the palm of your hands and I will trust you with every step, with every decision. I will come to you with every word that I say. I will guard it so that I might be a representation of your glorious character. I will praise you every day and exalt your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. Wow. You're looking at me thinking, yeah, I can imagine that about you, because I don't know that I can fathom a great deal. Like I said before many times, I am not a very smart man. I get very confused in many different situations. But there is one thing I can be assured of. One thing I know, and it's all I really need to know, that there is a God. I look at all of creation, and I see his handiwork. I see the intricacies. I see the amazing aspects of all of creation and recognize there is no possible way that this place happened by accident. There is no possible way that someone did not design and put this together in such an amazing way that all these pieces literally fit together. That every animal, every creature on earth breathes the same stuff. Air. Even if you're underwater, they are breathing air, oxygen, each one of us. It's an amazing thing when you really start to think about it. How incredible, how amazing, how powerful this Creator is. He goes on, he says, great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation will commend your work to another, and they will tell of your mighty acts. I think of David again. And he grew up on the stories. He grew up on the stories of the nation of Israel. And the way that God came to Abraham and says, I'm going to bless you and I'm going to make every nation in the world be blessed for you. He grew up with the stories of Isaac and Jacob. He grew up with the stories of being imprisoned in Egypt. He grew up with the stories of Moses coming and allowing the Egyptian or the Israelites be free from Egypt. Excuse me, now I'm getting tongue-tied. All the amazing things that God did with all the plagues and then the whole parting of the Red Sea and all these witnesses. It wasn't just a few people, it's thousands of people who literally witnessed the walls of the Red Sea stand up on both sides and the entire nation of Israel walking through on dry ground. They were witnesses to Moses tapping the rock and water gushing forth from a rock. They were witnesses of every single morning for 40 years, a God who was willing to provide for his people by each morning, providing manna spread across the ground that could be gathered every single day, and they could boil it or bake it or eat it raw, and it would taste like honey, the bread from heaven. For 40 years, God provided. He grew up on the stories of men telling them that the quail flew in such great number we couldn't even eat them all. I still love the story in Pleasant Hill. You see, you knew I was going there, didn't you? So when I was a pastor in Pleasant Hill, there was one of the people who was talking about all the different things, the miracles of God and stuff like that. And one of them was talking about the quail that came in and were telling about this story. And they said, well, what do you think about that? And one of the little kids raised his hand. Have I told this story before? One of the little kids raised his hand and says, that would have been a lot of feathers. Yeah! Hadn't thought about that. You see, all the things that God has done from generation to generation, we need to tell those stories. And we need to tell the stories, not just of those old times, we need to tell the stories of the new times, the times that we're experiencing right now. We need to recognize God working in our lives in such a way that we're willing to share and admire and proclaim the works of God's in our life. You can look at this church alone, this little church in Walnut, Illinois, and God, how God has had his hand on it from the very beginning, starting with 5 or 6 women doing a Bible study to growing the church into such an amazing way. And all the different things that God has done, blowing the roof, literally blowing the roof off the place where this church was meeting so that we would take the next step in purchasing this building. You guys realize that? You guys remember that story? They started in the bank, the basement of the bank, right? Is that where it started? Jody, I'm looking at you. Help me out. Where did they start? Basement of the bank. So, that's a little weird. You know what I'm saying? We start meeting in the basement of a bank. How did you guys get into a bank? Isn't a bank supposed to be locked on the weekends and stuff like that? But somehow God opens the door of a bank for us to meet in the basement of the bank. And then we get moved out of the... Did we get kicked out? Kind of, yeah, we kind of got kicked out of the bank. They raised the rent. That would definitely kick us out, that is for sure. So they raised the rent, and then we started meeting in the bowling alley. Isn't that awesome? Let's go to church, and we can throw a few balls. Those are really, you know, we started meeting in a bowling alley. And how did we get kicked out of the bowling? Did you kick us out of the bowling alley? You don't remember anything. I don't even know why I look at you. Colleen, did we get kicked out of the bowling alley? And that's where the storm blew the roof off the building when you guys were figuring whether we should keep meeting there or not. The sun was out that night? The sun was out that night and it blew the roof off the building. Melva. It started as a Bible study, didn't it? Yes, actually, where Colleen and Delmer live, right? It started in your basement. So we went from basement to bowling alley to building that got the roof blown off of it. And then all of a sudden, we had a chance to meet here. Is that right? Grade school cafeteria. My goodness. Probably got kicked out of school, too, didn't we? So we end up here. And as we're meeting here, we have a chance to buy the building. Okay? So I'm just telling you these stories so you realize what God has done. So at that point in time, there was probably about 15, 20 families. Is that right? Maybe more? About that? You guys should just come up here and tell the story is what should probably happen. Because I'm not even around at this point in time. All right? So... about 15, 20 families, and they're young. I mean, they got lots of little kids and stuff like that. They don't have hardly anything, you know, at this point in time. And they decided if they're going to buy the building, they're going to do it without taking out a loan from that bank that kicked us. No, they're not going to take out a loan. And so somehow these 15, 20 families decided they were going to find out what they could do. They got together $40,000. And paid for this building and home. One day I pray that the stories that we'll tell to the next generation is of the building next door. I really do. I pray that one day our kids and our great grandkids will tell the story of, man, it was an impossible thing. It was way too big for this little congregation of 140, 150 people. But somehow we had a 100%, listen to me, a 100% vote to do it. That's a miracle in itself. You show me any churches that had a 100% vote to do anything. I mean, change the carpet, get new chairs, anything, and to put up a building. And then we waited until we had enough money. And then we started the building in the worst possible time in history when COVID hits and all the prices and all the availability of all the different stuff is like impossible to get and expensive to get. And we literally God does it. We don't do it. God does it in an amazing way. You see, we need to tell the generations what God is doing in our life. We need to remember and recognize and think about the things that we should be praising Him and worshiping Him for, and recognize His mighty acts and His works. It says, they will speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty, and they will meditate on your wonderful works, and they will tell the power of your awesome works. Man, we're never going to see it. We're never going to speak about it. We're never going to proclaim it if we don't start seeing it and recognize it and thinking about it. And not just think about it. We need to tell someone about it. You know what? This is a little bit crazy and kind of off the hook, but I cut my finger really bad 3 weeks ago. You guys remember that? I showed up about 3 weeks ago and I had this great big bandage all kind of like looking like Josiah over here. I had this great big bandage all the way around my finger. I mean, I cut it all the way down to the bone at the knuckle part. I mean, this is a little gross, but if I spread my skin, I could see my own little joint inside my finger. All right? I only did it once because it was, but you got the opportunity. You got to look. You know what I'm saying? Had 7 stitches in that finger. This is 3 weeks ago. Look at that. I'm going to show it to you like this because that's the polite way. Can you see that? You see a little pink line? That's all it is in 3 weeks. That's amazing. You know what's amazing is I didn't get an infection in that. You know how crazy I am, all of the different things I do? God is good. I see these things and I recognize that's my God. Even though it might be small, it might be just for me. That's my God. That's a God who's watching over every single one of us if we'll open our eyes and open our minds to see it. Listen to what he says. He says, they will tell of the power of your awesome works, and I will proclaim your great deeds, great and small. They will celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. I love that little part. I had to underline it. They will joyfully sing of your righteousness, your abundant goodness. Do you have a song? Do you have a song? Do you have a song? Do you have a song in your heart, in your mind, that's continually there? In the hard times, you sing it. In the good times, you sing it. In the times that no one else is around and you hope no one hears you, you sing it? I do. Actually, I got a couple. Kathy's smiling at me again. She's like, oh no, he's going to sing again. There's a one song. I don't even know the name of the song. I don't even know the whole song. All I know is a song that I continually sing every single day in some way, shape, or form, in the good times and the bad times, the times when I'm alone, sometimes when people are around, I try to sing it a little softer so I don't scare anyone off. But it's, I don't want to be a casual Christian. And I don't want to live a lukewarm life. I just want to light up the world with His everlasting light. No, I don't want to live a casual Christian life. I'm sure there's more to that song, but that's all I remember. And that's all I need to remember. And I sing that over and over again because every single day there's new challenges. Every single day there's new opportunities. Every single day He shows me a moment that I can shine for His glory. And I will praise and I will sing to Him every single day, because He's worthy. If you don't have a song, if He hasn't touched your heart in such a way that you can sing, I didn't say beautifully, obviously. I want you to sing because He is worthy of your praise. I love what it says, the Lord is gracious and compassionate. Whew, this one's cut me. He's slow to anger and rich in love. Which one caught you? For me, it was slow to anger. Man. Sometimes I wish I could get that under control. So, He's got a lot of things to be angry about if He wanted to be. I'm talking about God. I mean, literally, if we were getting what we deserved each day, it would be a train wreck, wouldn't it? But we should be so grateful. We should think about. That one caught you, didn't it? Scott, I can see if she's, when he's like, are your ribs hurting right now or what's going on? So he's slow to anger. And he's rich. He's rich in love. It says the Lord is good to all. And he has compassion on all he has made. That's an amazing God. Because right now in the world, there are so many people that ignore who he is, who deny his existence, who literally are purposefully turning from him and away from him. And he's compassionate to each and every one of them. His love abounds for all of his creation. All you have made one day will praise you. Romans 14:11 says, one day every, listen to me, every, whether you want to acknowledge him or not, one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And that was from the Old Testament, and it's repeated in the New Testament. And the reason it's true is because one day there will be a judgment, and one day every eye will see that there is a Creator. And one day every person will stand before the judgment seat of God, and one day everyone will know without a shadow of a doubt that there is a God who created them, who had sustained them, who had protected them, who had watched over them, who had brought them through and lifted them up and gave them the opportunity to praise him. One day, every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. Everyone will know that God sent his one and only Son, Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness and the Savior of the world. One day. Get a head start on it right now. One day they will tell the glory of your kingdom. And speak of your might, so that all men may know of your mighty acts and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations. The Lord is faithful to all his promises and loving toward all he has made. You want to get something to think about? I did it again. You want to have something to think about this week? Stop thinking about. We've wasted so much time, guys. We waste so much time, so much energy, so much media time. We keep thinking about the kingdoms, our government, this and that, and all the different things. I won't get into the political stuff, but we are wasting time thinking about all the governmental stuff and thinking about it and complaining about it and lifting it up and saying this is great and that's bad and all the different opinions and arguing about all the different things of our government. Here's the thing. There is really only one kingdom. There is really only one government. There is only one of them that's worthy of our thought, that's worthy of our praise, that's worthy of our concern and our desire of our heart, and that's the kingdom of God. That's his government. His government will stand. I love what it says right here. It says all of his promises. All of God's promises, every one of his campaign promises that he made, he's going to bring to fruit. He's not going to go back on a single thing he says. Democrats, you tell me where they're. Republicans, you tell me one guy that did that. I'll show you one. It's Jesus. And if you want to be concerned about a government, if you want to be concerned and wring your hands about anything, you know what? This is the kingdom that you want to be following. This is the one that you want to put your trust in. This is the one that you want to invest in. And this is the one that's going to stand for eternity, because every other kingdom is going to fall. Look at history. Not one of them is going to stand the test of time except the kingdom of God. And his promises will not fail. There is not one promise that he will not fulfill. And you can bank on it. That was a little political. I love my country, okay? But my God is the one I trust. In God I trust. And in Him I put my hope and my future. And I see governments failing all over the place, right? Wars and rumors of wars and all the different things that are going on. And guess what? God knows about them. He predicted them. He said it was going to happen. He says, yep, you can think about it, but if you really want to think about something that's going to last, think about such things as me. The Lord upholds all those who fall and lifts up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all who look to you, and you give them their food at the proper time. You open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. It's like, oh man, I'm going on, for not having anything ready, I'm going on a long time. I just got to throw this in. We got our FFA people here. Love you guys. I'm glad you're here this morning. That's awesome. So this is just one of the things that popped in my mind as I watched you guys walk in, and I was struggling with this little passage, literally when you guys were walking in this morning, and all of a sudden I realized, you open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. This week I've had an awesome experience again this year. It never stops being cool to me. Every year about this time is calving time. Little baby calves are being born right now, and I have the opportunity to go and help. Yes, Kevin? Does this ever get old? It never gets old, does it? It is one of the most awesome things. I mean, I've watched puppies and kitties and all kinds of different things, but there's something about watching a calf be born that is absolutely amazing. So this week, I've had the opportunity to help birth several different calves. There's a whole bunch of first-time heifers, a first-time mom is basically what it is, okay? And a lot of times, they have trouble giving birth to their calves. And so this week, I've had the opportunity to help pull calves out of mothers, and it's just an amazing experience to see it happen. I wish you could all see Kevin's face right now, because he's just smiling. There's something so amazing about that experience, especially with a baby calf. So an old cow, it's really cool to watch that too, because she usually slides them right out and they're laying on the ground. I know that sounds a little weird, but she does. She slides about, and literally it's really cool because that mother cow who's had calves before, she jumps up and she turns around and she starts nudging that thing and licking it like crazy. You'd think she's trying to eat it. She starts licking it so hard, but it's part of the process to help that calf start to breathe and get things going and warm it up. And she cleans it up with her tongue and she's licking it and she's doing all this, and she's so attentive to it. It's just amazing. And pretty soon, within literally probably 15 minutes, that calf stands up and it knows where to go and get its food. It's crazy. It's just amazing to watch that. But these heifers, they have no idea what's going on, because this is the first time anything like that's ever come out of back there. You know what I'm saying? And so it's really cool to watch these heifers. I'm sorry, that was crude, but it's true. So it's really cool to watch these heifers, because they have no idea most of them what's going on. Well, none of them have any idea what's going on. So they have this calf, and it's really interesting because they're like, literally, they look at it like, what is that? And then pretty soon they come over and they smell it and they back up. Don't they? Yes? And then pretty soon they get a little bit braver because the calf starts moving around, kind of crying a little bit. It's like, man, someone clean me off. I'm a mess here. And so pretty soon they go over and they start smelling it. And pretty soon they start going. You can literally hear a difference in what's going on in their mind. And they're just smelling it. And pretty soon they're. And God must have put something on those calves that tastes good. I haven't tried it. Not going to. All right? I know when it's all over your clothes, your wife gets upset with you because it stinks after just a little while. But so pretty soon she starts to do what a mother calf is supposed to do, having no training, no manual. You see, God designed that into His creation. And when you stop to think about it, this God is so amazing that He's taking care of, listen, think about such things, and it's very admirable. God is taking care of all of His creation, all the birds, all the squirrels, all of it He's providing for them. And He's been doing it since the very beginning. That's a big feed bill. Every day. But that's the big God that we serve. The God who is mindful of all of His creation and all of their needs. And you are at the top of that list of His creation because you were created in His image. And He knows that you need the food and you need the air and you need the shelter and you need the whatever you think it is that you need. But He really knows the heart of who you are and what you really need. And what you really need at the top of your list is a Savior to give you life, to give you the opportunity for eternity with Him. And God provided that need in Jesus Christ. A sinless, perfect sacrifice who died on the cross so that we might receive the forgiveness and the grace of God. And He provides it every day to all who will humble themselves and look to Him and cry out. He says, "You are mine. My grace is sufficient for you. Come. Come and experience my kingdom, my provision. And all these other things that you're worried about, I'll take care of those too." This morning, I'm asking one thing, just one. I want you to think about what's admirable. And you can start wherever you want. With the stars, with the baby calves, with your family, with your troubles, with your victories, with the bears, with the lions, with the slingshot, with the giants. You can start wherever you want and think about it. And if you truly think about it, it will lead you to the one who created it all, the one who sustains it all and has the perfect plan for you. Think about such things. Start right here. Let's stand and sing.